Last week, during that same prayer time, we asked that you would be praying for the family of Dr. Jack Cottrell, who passed away recently. And I want to put a picture up of he and his wife, Barbara. I'm talking his obituary starts out exactly as most do. You know, Jack Warren Cottrell, Lawrenceburg, Indiana, went to be with the Lord on September 16th, 2022. Jack was born on April 30th, 1938, in Minersville, Kentucky, the son of Major and Jewel Mitchell Cottrell. He is survived by his wife of 64 years, Barbara Gordon Cottrell, his son, his daughters, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, etc. Yeah. It says, Jack, an avid University of Kentucky basketball fan, graduated from Stamping Ground Kentucky High School in 1955. And here's where it starts to kind of take a unique trajectory. He then earned degrees from the Cincinnati Bible Seminary, AB 1959, University of Cincinnati, AB 1962, Westminster Theological Seminary, MDiv 1965, and Princeton Theological Seminary, PhD 1971. During his college years, he also ministered to churches in Indiana, Ohio, Kentucky, New Jersey, and Pennsylvania. Jack taught in the graduate school of Cincinnati Christian University for 49 years while holding weekend ministries, speaking in colleges, and on more foreign mission fields, which include Canada, the Philippines, Egypt, Brazil, Mexico, and Venezuela. Jack is the author of 43 books, many of which have been translated into 15 languages. It took me about 2 seconds to pull 5 of those titles off my own shelves because I knew exactly where they were because I've used them all. He authored countless articles and consulted on other scholarly works, which included, hear this, the Book of Romans for the English Standard Version of the Holy Bible. Okay, just so we're clear. The black covered Bible that's in the rack in the chair in front of you, when the staff went to, the translators went to make sure that they were correct with the Book of Romans, they called Jack Cottrell and said, can you check this? Well, that's the individual we're talking about. So why would he have such a long battle with cancer? Why would God allow a man who has obviously contributed in a great way to the cause of Christ and the kingdom of God be allowed to suffer like that? And you know the answer. It's the same reason he would allow you or me or his son, Jesus, to suffer. Earlier this year, Dr. Cottrell updated his many Facebook followers on his condition, and this is what he wrote. We must be ready someday to say goodbye to these bodies and to wait with Jesus in the angelic heaven for the time when he will give us new glorified bodies that are forever free from that curse. Thus, while we are facing death in this fallen world, it is okay to pray for healing in the extension of life, plan A. But to remember that if God chooses not to answer these prayers, he has a plan A plus waiting for us, which is Romans 8:18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Thus we are waiting eagerly for the redemption of our bodies. Verse 23. Hallelujah. Isn't that where we want to be? I call his attitude like the grown-up Christian mindset towards death and dying. Mature believers think that way. We want to have that outlook. You might say, I want to grow to that point. But to be honest, I'm not quite there yet. And suffering is still a reality and an obstacle in my world. I don't know, have you ever just wondered, why is there so much suffering in the world? And if you mean a skeptic, they will use that to question the existence or deny the existence of God altogether. Or they'll question the character of God. They'll say, if he exists, why would he allow such? Is he toying with you? Is he tormenting you? Why, if your God exists, and he's good, I'd say, why do terrible things happen? All right, philosophers frame it this way. If God is all-powerful, he could destroy evil. If God was good and loving, he would destroy evil. And yet, evil exists. So perhaps your God isn't good. Or he isn't all-powerful. Or he doesn't exist. They said this was a pretty witty cynic. What's a nice God like you doing in a universe like this? And this is arrogant. I like Chuck talked about, you know, the idea of giving has been since the beginning. Likewise, we're not the first generation to think up hard questions and throw them at God. Right? Ecclesiastes 9:11. I have seen something else under the sun. The race is not to the swift, or the battle to the strong, nor does food come to the wise, or wealth to the brilliant, or favor to the learned. But time and chance happen to them all. Moreover, no man knows when his hour will come. As fish are caught in a cruel net, or birds are taken in a snare, so men are trapped by evil times that fall unexpectedly upon them. May have been there. Habakkuk cries out, chapter 1, verse 2. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Somebody's thinking, sounds like our house. You know? Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous, so the justice is perverted. Go clear, fast forward to the end of the Bible. Souls waiting, as Dr. Cotter described, Revelation 6:10. They called out in a loud voice, how long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood. You know, how do we reconcile the three statements? They're all true. God is good. Evil exists. God is all-powerful. You know, Philip Yancey wrote a book, Where is God When It Hurts? He says, hey, our arms are too short to box with God. Job tried, chapter 42, verse 3. This is Job speaking to God. You asked, who is this that obscures my counsel without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand. Things too wonderful for me to know. Job is one of those guys who did literally like shake his fist at God and then kind of got shocked when God said, let's talk. And these questions about evil and suffering have been asked for centuries. Typically our answer is framed in free will. Look, God allows all of us to choose. He could make us all, force us to submit and choose righteousness. We'd all be little marionettes, little puppets on strings, and some people would gripe about that. Right? I didn't get a choice. I just had to do it. You know, most of us don't love it when your spouse or your kids love you out of obligation. You know? So God allows all of us to choose. And some choose evil. They do wicked things and God doesn't stop us. And then we have a group that complains and gripes about the existence of evil and suffering. You're like, look, you can't have it both ways. Freedom always brings risk. There's an interdependence of human life, and that provides us opportunities to love and give and serve, and that's the same opportunity for other people to hate and take and harm. It happens. Sometimes the sins of a person in power or a wicked generation does bring pain and hardship to other people. Another person's sins can make me suffer. They'll never make me lose my soul. That's Ezekiel 18:20. We're going to see these cause and effect choices, good and evil, until God finally eliminates all the evil and the wickedness, until it's the blessed remaking, until we arrive at the final reset, the reward. I shared the voices that are crying out in heaven in Revelation 6:10. How long? And God gives an answer in verse 11. Wait a little while. Now that's not definitive probably for us, but that's a lot better answer than stop asking. There will be no judgment or vengeance. There will be. You just gotta wait. So in the meantime, we're trying to make our way, and sometimes we have these tear-stained eyes. Please don't be surprised. If you fill in the blanks, that's the first. Don't be surprised by suffering. 1 Peter, we're in chapter 4 this week, verse 12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you. I read a story, this is from the Cape Times, South Africa, March 23rd of 2004. A South African guy surprises 9 men who are trying to rob his house. 9. And 8 of them run off. He grabs hold of the last one, and he's in the back, and he throws the would-be robber in a swimming pool. And then he realizes the robber can't swim. So the homeowner jumps in to save him, pulls him out of the pool. Would-be robber, wet thief, pulls a knife on him, threatens to kill him. So the homeowner said, well, we were still standing near the pool. When I saw the knife, I just threw him back in. Then it says, but he was gasping for air and drowning, so I rescued him again. And that's the South African laugh. I thought he had a cheek for trying to stab me after I just saved his life. You know, and if you're like me, you know, you read that and there's a couple of surprises in there. Our law enforcement officials are unmoved. Yep, seen that all the time. They're stupid people. Criminals do dumb stuff all the time. You know, I'm not shocked. You know, and that's what we're wanting to say. We have to approach suffering. Why would this surprise you, really? You know, Jesus was pretty blunt. We've read John 16:33. I've told you these things so that in me you might have peace. In this world, you'll have trouble. But take heart. I've overcome the world. Please, let's try to not be surprised that one of Jesus' promises came true. Paul sees suffering as a consequence of living in a sin-tarnished, groaning planet. It's also a blessing to be able to experience with those who choose to follow God. This is Romans 8:18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. And we always talk about Paul. What were some of these sufferings that we had? And we say he was beaten, he was shipwrecked, he was imprisoned, he was left for dead, false Christians, hungry, all that for the sake of the cross. He would constantly tell people, Philippians 1:29, for it's been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. Since you're going through the same struggles you saw I had, now here I still have. 2 Timothy 3:12, 13. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving, being deceived. Old preacher Wayne Smith, he said, look, you're not shocked if you go into the blood bank to give blood. What are they going to do? They're going to stick a needle in your arm and draw blood. You go to the dentist, you're not shocked that they stick a needle in your mouth. And then they drill a hole in your head. You know, that's what they do. It is suffering. But what they do promotes life and health. You know, and we read these passages and we understand these illustrations and then we go out into the week and we're like shocked that suffering came my way. Please, number 2, don't be surprised by the variety of forms of suffering. Back in chapter 1, verse 6, he said all kinds of trials. Here in verse 12, it's painful trials. The original, pyrosis, fire, pyromaniac. Remember, Peter's writing to people in first century Rome where being set on fire is a literal concern for their faith. You know, you look through this book, 1 Peter, that we've been reading. He talks about verbal persecution a lot. This is in chapter 2, verse 12. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, let me see your good deeds. Verse 15, it's God's will. By doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Are there any certainties there? Yes. Ignorant accusations of wrongdoing from the mouths of foolish men. Please don't be surprised when you run into that this week. Chapter 3, verse 16, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior may be ashamed. Slander, we always use that. The action or crime of making a false spoken statement damaging to a person's reputation. In chapter 4, in verse 4, he said they heap abuse on you. Now in verse 14, you're being insulted. It happens, young and old alike. And I want to take a minute here to play. It's geared for high schoolers, but we can all benefit from the invitation for this Wednesday's See You at the Poll. This is their invitation. See, that's geared towards high school. The video, the invitation. You know, see you at the poll means see you at the flagpole outside our school this coming Wednesday morning. For Northridge, it's 7:10. I got a little promotional booklet for the adults, and it says, be there, encourage them. But it constantly says, student-led. Let the kids lead. Well, what, you're a high school student, you're walking into a public high school, what might you encounter if you join that? Suffering? Probably a deep term, but you could. You know, insults? More realistic. Mockery? Probably. I know this is a big ask. Would I be willing to go? Don't be surprised when people don't understand. And maybe I haven't experienced the same kind of suffering that somebody else has. David Faust says, never minimize the suffering of others because their pain is different from yours. You know, as John would say, minor surgery happens to somebody else. Third, I now have to learn to rejoice in suffering. That's the next level. Again, it comes from Jesus, Matthew 5. 11 and 12, that's the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad because great is your reward in heaven. For the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Rejoice and weep. I don't know if you ever felt overwhelmed by a week. Students, collegiate students, it's very easy to feel overwhelmed. Be a new parent. We are overwhelmed. I did not know they said that the dictionary defines whelmed, the word whelmed, as being turned upside down. So being whelmed is bad enough. Being overwhelmed, says David Faust, is worse. I think if we were to spend a day, if we walked a day in the shoes of law enforcement, teachers, foster care people, aid ministries, homeless shelter volunteers. Just go spend the day at Nationwide Children's and walk around there. Tori's next phase of the venture involves a firsthand look at a ministry that helps victims. It's very challenging. There's great potential to be overwhelmed. And yet we all see people who go through these overwhelming things and they do it with grace and joy and a smile on their faces. Usually when I'd put a picture of little Haitian kids up there, you know, smiling. I hope you understood and read or looked at the update on the next level crisis in Haiti now. There are some paper copies of that, says Lifeline, on the table in the center of the foyer. But understand not only what they are enduring, but we know those people have joy. And you always ask that, how does somebody endure hardship with an attitude of faith and joy? And they've learned, when I'm in that struggle, I'm actually fellowshipping, I'm connected to Jesus. Verse 13 of this 1 Peter 4 says, rejoice that you participate in the sufferings. I've never participated in show choir or theater on the stage in high school. I didn't participate. Denise did. right? So I know that when she goes back to like a high school reunion or goes see, she can visit with people who did participate. And they have a connection, they have a bond they can share together because they participate in the same things. And if you read verse 13, so you may be overjoyed, when his glory is revealed, do we kind of like, yeah, I know what you're talking about. That's like second coming. No, that's way down the road. For now, life's just, use your term, crappy or sucky or whatever people say. You know, it's just the way life is. You know, you get up and it's just a kind of a sad, miserable life until eternity. Day dawns on another 24 hours of misery. Did I ever think that my suffering actually does unite me with Jesus even today, reveals God's glory today? I thought of Jesus physically suffering on the cross in that agony, and there's a guy right there at the foot of the cross who says, truly, this man was the Son of God. You know? And even in the suffering and the dying, there's people coming to know who God is, and that gives Jesus peace. You know? You always wonder, like, when Jesus said about his friend Lazarus, oh, this sickness will not end in death, and then the guy dies. And the family's sad, and they're suffering. And then Jesus resurrects him, and there's glory and revelation. And when you encounter suffering and you come out of it, and the glory of God is revealed. We all have all these doctors who said, well, there was cancer there. I know there was cancer, and now there's not cancer. Glory of God. And then that same doctor goes into the next room where a Christian family's loved one does die with pain and suffering, and yet they have joy and hope. Glory of God. Sometimes we get so focused on the rain that we miss the rainbow. You know, I've learned to stop on the trail and look back. I don't recommend stepping back off trails or cliffs, but sometimes you look, turn around. Sometimes the best photos are what was actually going on behind me. You know, I had to turn around and see something that I didn't see before. Here's this amazing sunset in front of me, but what was happening to the clouds or the rocks or whatever behind? You know, when I'm down and I'm struggling, I'm thankful because I know God is there. God is my very present help in times of trouble. God is personally here helping me because I'm down so low there's no human being that's helping me out. You know, we have fellowship with Jesus when we suffer. We have suffering for righteousness' sake. It's rewarded even in the church in verse 14. You know, if you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you're blessed. You know? Suffering builds our character, builds our core. You know, I can now do the plank exercise for more seconds than I could before. That's not me. Kind of looks like me. But, and my time's not a big thing. It doesn't impress the high school athletes, but it's big to me. You know? Suffering builds the unity of the church. We help, like a funeral dinner. We help. 1 Corinthians 12:26, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. And I thought about this. When's the last time we all pitched in to take a meal to some family that was doing just fine? We don't, you know, it's in time of misery. You know, suffering gets my focus back. I need God's help. You know? And I know I spend all this time going, there's blessings and joy and suffering. I know it still hurts. I don't deny that at all. It's still painful. I don't enjoy the pain. You know, but I find a peace that passes understanding. How often have we said, pain is inevitable. Misery is optional. I can choose joy over misery. The Holy Spirit is helping. He's crying out, groaning to God, Romans 8. You know, ways that I can't express. Here's another side of the same jewel here, verse 4th one. We need to make every effort to avoid deserve suffering. It's in verse 15. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even a meddler. You know, do you know anybody here, like, their first inclination is to blame God? But how much human suffering results from the abuse of our own will, our own choice? This is from March 18th of this year. It's down in Florida. It involves a pastor. His name was Sean. And this is the article. Boating on Lake Seminole was a delight to Sean and his friend up until the boat began to founder, and he had no life vest. But no worries. Other boaters on the lake called the Pinellas County Sheriff Rescue Team, and on Friday afternoon, shortly after 2 p.m., they were safe on land again. Catastrophe averted. Kiss the earth. But Pastor Sean, 39, evidently wanted more of the same. He called a friend to ferry him back out onto the lake so he could rescue his ship in distress. Okay, well, that's understandable. But again, without a life jacket. Around 5:30 p.m., poor Pastor Sean tried to transfer to the little boat and actually capsized it. Not so easy to jump from one boat to another, right? Especially when one is already foundering. Now, poor Pastor, they love the fact that this guy's a pastor, they keep saying. Poor Pastor Sean was definitely in the drink. No life vest, unable to swim. His buddy tried to save him, but was unable to pull the pastor out. And why was he unable to get the pastor out of the water? Because it's super tricky to heave a human body into a boat. It requires strength and patience and practice, and sailors learn to grab a hold of the life vest and forcefully hoist a person in because people don't have handles. So many choice points. What? Can't swim? The boat is sinking? You try to rescue it without a life vest? You incautiously plunge into the water? Are you thinking God helps those who hobble themselves? And then they wrote this. The pastor could not walk on water. He could not swim in water. He could not leave the water. The only remaining option was to sink. Pinellas County Sheriff arrived at 5:42 and rescue divers searched for 4 hours and finally located the body. Proverbs 19:3 says a man's own folly ruins his life, yet his heart rages against the Lord. Do you know anybody like that? We know people like that. Sometimes we're those people. Apologist philosopher Norman Geisler. God is not responsible for what people do with their freedom any more than automobile manufacturers are responsible for the accidents that result from reckless driving. Sometimes God voluntarily restrains his power to achieve a higher good. God has self-control, unlike some people. C.S. Lewis wrote this. I thought this was interesting. God has granted human beings the dignity of causality, the privilege of real involvement in the outcome of events. He invites us to play a role. We reap what we sow, Galatians 6, 7 and 8. Alcoholics should not blame God when he's jailed for a DUI. Heavy smokers hypocritical if they're blaming God for lung cancer. Students that put off preparing for a test ought not blame God when you get a poor grade. And I know not all suffering can be explained like that. Innocent babies suffer and die. King Herod, Matthew 2, that's not their fault. My dad was mugged more than once. It's never a result of his own sins or stupidity. It's the attacker. Back in the day, baseball player Dave Dravecki, committed Christian, lost his pitching arm to cancer. We're just trying to discern all this. Some suffering comes as a result of my Christian faith. Some suffering comes as a result of living in a broken and sinful world. Some of it comes because I was stupid. If I say my dad was, this is hypothetical, but if I said my dad was mugged those two times in the same parking garage of the same hotel in the same city, and then on his third trip there, he went and parked in that same garage? That's dumb. So here's the last. I got to be able to focus on the question I can answer. What part of this can we discuss? This is Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law. Trying to figure out the cause. And I put it on the back if you have the insert in your hand or if you download it later from the resources online. We'll put it on the screen here. Dr. David Faust put that graph together. What causes suffering? Some suffering is a direct result of my own sinful choices. Some suffering is a result of sins committed by other people. Some suffering results from natural laws that sometimes bring harm in a world tainted by sin. Some suffering is attributed directly to the efforts of Satan. Some suffering is understood as God's corrective discipline, and much suffering simply cannot be explained. I just got to trust God. You know, I like this phrase that he used. There's no ouchless answer to suffering. Pain is real. So is God's concern. And even if you were understand all these intellectual arguments very well, we still struggle, emotionally and otherwise, when we or somebody we love is just writhing in pain. So I want to finish with that. We had the kind of the earlier simple graphic, that earlier diagram. I call this like napkin theology. Like you could sketch this on a napkin, you know, a piece of paper. God is good. God is all powerful. Evil exists. You know? And you just draw a cross right in the middle. You know? The cross holds an answer for the problem of evil. And it may not be how you think you would handle it, but that's how God handles it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for all that your word offers to us. There is much that can be gleaned and discerned and discussed. And we know that there is so much around us that will just hit us in the face and zap our strength. It is an encouragement and a rejoicing to be gathered here together and to be focused on things that we know are true and eternal, and yet we are probably not very long removed from a pain or a struggle. May we understand how you are using even the reality of evil and suffering. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.